You'll turn with me to the 12th chapter of Matthew. I'll tell you the verses that we'll read later on. So I don't want you to be reading and get ahead of me. But it is in Matthew chapter 12. And if you're there, would you pray with me that this incomprehensible God might be pleased to manifest himself and make us aware within our own souls, not in our heads, but in our hearts, that we are indeed a blessed individual, and that God would be pleased to exalt Christ Jesus in our hearts, and one day in a great way in our assembly. Pray with me if you would. Our Father, we give thanks that the way, has been made for lost, sinful men and women to get to Thee. And Lord, I know according to Thy word, the testimony of the saints of old, if one ever gets to Ye, he'll always be coming to Thee. For You completed nothing with our introduction to the Lamb of God. I don't know how many folk heard John identify Him. Don't know how few they were that heard that ever made use of that grand announcement, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Lord, I pray You'd fix our hearts, catch our attention. God help that it not be divided. Our minds on things out there. But for a little moment, we could become lost in Thy word, hearing Thy voice, and I trust by faith seeing Thy dear face. For if we do not see Thee and do not hear Thee, now in time, only judgment awaits us. And as far as I know, everyone here hopefully still has opportunity to avail themselves of this great provision for our sins. I don't know that to be true, but hopefully it is. Now help in preaching, in hearing. Oh God, bring us again to worship. Exalt your Son. Stir the hearts of your children. Create within a searching. A pursuing, a following on to know. And if it's pleasing to you, awaken some that have not this heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over 20 years ago, I don't remember if it was the late 80s, early 90s. If it was in the 90s, it was the very early 90s. There was an ice storm that blanketed our county. And probably outlying counties. And the power was out for several days, in some places going over into a week, and in some, even 2 weeks. And I don't know how many times during that I, being accustomed to walking in a room, dark, but knowing where the light switch was, and reached and clipped on the switch, and no light came on. I did this several times, and then I got used to, it's not going to come on. There's no need me flipping a switch. We don't have any power. And we being raised in the South, which is still known as the Bible Belt, very far from it are we, but we are known as that. And we have become so accustomed to walking into the assembly and opening our Bibles as the devotion is given and as the Word of God is preached. And these things have become an end in themselves. You're here. That's all that's required of you. You brought your Bible, and you opened it to where you were supposed to. And the means God has given to get to Him have become an end in themselves. We use them, therefore, we did what we were supposed to. And after a while, when we knew lights weren't on, they weren't going to come on, We knew we didn't have any power. We got the lanterns out. And we got the candles out. And we made do with that light. And the sad thing today, and I guess in every congregation that houses the Lord's people, every building that houses the Lord's people, to some degree, we've made our own sparks. We've created our own light. And we've become accustomed to the light that we have created. And we've become accustomed to having no power in our lives, no power when we open the book, no power when we sit on preaching. It doesn't affect us. And we take it this is the way it's supposed to be. Behold all ye that kindle a fire, Isaiah 50 verse 11, that compass yourself about with sparks, and that walk in the light of your fires and your sparks. It's not what I say, but God said, this shall you have. You make your own light and you create your own sparks. And you're going to lie down in sorrow, and I fear that is an eternal sorrow. We produced the light. And we've added all these things into the local assembly, Sunday school. Got no problem with Sunday school. If it is of the Lord, if He is in it, if He is exalted, if our children are taught correctly, we better all these things. And every one of us think it's always been this way, and it has. Ever since we've been on the face of God's earth, it's been this way. And we call it normal. We are like the people God described, Hosea 7, verse number 9, strangers have devoured his strength. But he doesn't know it. And it may be that one day when we hear the harlot or the woman on whose lap we've laid our head and declare to her wherein lay our great strength and power, we may be like he was when he got up and she said that last time the Philistines will be upon these steps. And he got up and he said, I'll do just like I've done before. But he didn't know. He didn't have any strength. And they put out his eyes. Folk, be careful that you do not lose your sight. And I've often thought, and I've made the statement to folks trying to give them a little hope for their lost sons and lost daughters. And I've said, as long as a human being is alive, we have hope. That's not true, necessarily. And that's in the passage that we'll read today. In that same verse, Hosea 7:9, gray hairs are here and there. But the only thing he's ever used a mirror for is to fix his appearance, to go out. And God required all the women to bring all their mirrors. He said, we've got to fix a lava. It's got to have a looking glass in it, because it's far more important to you to see yourself when you get there to that lava than it is for you to decorate yourselves to get out to the house of God, then God's not there. And we're going to put that lava before you ever enter into the sanctuary. There's going to be that lava, there's going to be that brazen altar. And then when you pass all these, then you can get to me. I don't even know we got an altar today, folk, in getting to the Lord before we sit down to hear the Lord. And you know what, every one of us, we take for granted that the Lord is here. And our mind and our conscience does not bother us, it does not trouble us, because we've done what was required of us in sitting down on the pew and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it does not matter. Makes no difference that Christ is not in the assembly for me. I fulfill my responsibility, and now I can leave the assembly and get on with what's important in life here. And some, well, as long as he's in the house for others, I'll busy myself doing the dishes and fixing the meal. After all, I'm serving others, and that's what he told me to do, serve all men. Yes, but never at the expense and neglect of your soul and the privilege God has given and the grace and mercy given to hopefully sit at his feet and become a learner and a worshiper. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she went in there and spoke to the master. Aren't you concerned somewhat that my sister's sitting in here, and I'm in there doing the dishes and getting everything prepared for you to have a good meal? He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. That ought to have been every soul that walked in here this day. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. She'll carry it all the way into glory. And Martha, you've missed an opportunity. Folk, you only got one service on the Lord's day. I don't ask you to come back. I'd just be thrilled and excited to know that you got something God had to say to your heart this hour. This brings us to our passage in Matthew chapter 12. And Christ is speaking in verse number 32-31. He said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. But this one, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men." Wish you'd get that. Now I said, long as person's alive, you have hope. I retract that. There is a group of people on the face of our planet that have committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and it shall never be forgiven them. Three types of people. There are the saved. Let me subdivide that. Then there hopefully are some that God will save one day. They're the lost. And then there are those that God will never deal with again. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Don't you think that that's cursing? Hadn't got anything to do. No more than taking God's name in vain has got to do with you having a foul mouth using the Lord's name. Hadn't got a thing in the world to do with that. It means, if you've named the name of Christ, and you say He's your Savior, yet you don't live up to that He expects of the children, that's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You claim to be a Christian, but words are about all that you're saying, and your life testifies that you're not. That's taking His name in vain. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. This is blasphemy. God deals with you. It may not be great. It might be, and it's not in this day. It might be just a slight movement of the Spirit of God in your soul, and you sit here and you say, "I'll handle that next week." No, you may not. Today may be the only opportunity you ever have to handle that. Don't speak against the Holy Ghost. Woe to those that call evil good and call good evil. And we've all been guilty of calling what God has done for us that we did not perceive in the natural man to be good. We've called, I don't know why these bad things happen to me. Bad things can't happen to a child of God. They can't happen. Be careful labeling things. Verse number 38, we begin, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Lord, Lord, we've done all these good works. But for us to go any further in this, we want an external sign. Show us. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Here's the only thing God's going to ever evidence Christ to be who he said he was, and that is on the third day, he's going to do that which has never happened before in human history. He's going to get up from the grave, for death, hell, and the grave cannot hold a sinless man. Yes, John was right. He died in our place, paying our sin debt, in our hell. But he said, here's the only sign you'll ever have. And you know what, folks? They wouldn't even receive that when they came, the news came to him that the tomb was empty. They paid the soldiers and the keepers to say that his disciples stole him away. And Israel as a nation still is waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And he's already come and gone. Verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen, folk. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. You're not going to believe me. You're not going to hear me. Therefore, men that repented when Jonah came into the city, they're going to rise up and they're going to condemn you. They are this evil and adulterous generation. Is without hope. Verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Gonna be hope for them tomorrow? No! They already passed God's deadline. They were looking for something more than what God revealed to them in a man of flesh. But the queen of the south came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now we begin the heart of the message. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it. And I want to speak to you about a house that is empty, swept, and garnished. Garnished, adorned, or trimmed. Two other words from this. Now, folk, empty is not our definition of empty, like we moved all the pews out, the pulpit out, and everything that we have in here and say the building is now empty. That's not what it's talking about here. The word empty means cease from labor. He gets back and he finds a house or a man who has ceased from labor. Empty means to be idle. Well, that fits the Baptist of our day. You got saved way back then. And it means to be at leisure. And when that unclean spirit finds it, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's talking to a group of folks that had swept their house, had become lazy, idle, ceased from labor, and they had garnished, adorned, or trimmed their house. And he goes in with seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The scribes and the Pharisees, you're talking about folk that are past God's deadline, this crowd is. Only thing that awaits them is Titus in AD 70 destroying their city. Only thing that awaits them is a Hitler and other groups despising the Jews that literally killed millions of them. Why God let them do that? Because they rejected His Son. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be upon us and our children. And they brought to slaughter themselves, their children, their grandchildren, all the way down to the 1900s. Never has there been a nation of people persecuted as were the Jews. You're talking about judgment? They had swept their house. They'd had the scriptures passed down to them from their fathers and their grandfathers, and they had held rigidly to the word that they had, but they didn't have any power in their lives. They didn't have enough power in their lives that would move them to get up and search the scriptures to see if they had eternal life. They've become idle and indifferent. And they'd lived so long without the power of God, they didn't know they didn't have it. Because they'd been using a lantern for generations. seven more spirits more wicked than the first comes into this empty house, swept house, and garnished house. Now the seven more wicked spirits do not drive this man to outward wickedness or to evil deeds. Everybody looks at them and they think they're just like us. And the disciples looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and they thought these are God's children. Even rebuked the Lord. Don't you know you offended them this day? You let them alone. My Father didn't plan them. They'll be plucked up. Everybody's patting them on the back. We have that has taken up lodging at the house, a beautiful yellow dog that used to belong to our neighbors right across the hay patch. And she'll come up when Toby's sitting down and he'll start patting her on the head. And she'll turn her back, or she'll turn sideways every single time because she wants him to pat her back and rub her back. And we've had religion pat us on the back for so long that we think it's God. You sure are a good girl. You sure are a good man. And Christ said that last state of that man is worse than the first. Judgment's already said. They're already condemned. I hope that I am not speaking to one that your judgment is already said. Men of Nineveh is going to condemn this generation. The Queen of the South is going to condemn. I'm not going to do anything else for you. Their fate is sealed. And one thing you'll never be able to do, you'll never be able to convince one steeped in religion of the error of his or her ways. Try it. Wicked spirits that dwell therein will attack you. You'll never win an argument with a religious person. Never. Instead of you winning it, you walk away questioning whether or not you're right. And you want good advice? Take it from Jude. When contending Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, durst not bring a railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. You can't argue with a demon-possessed person. Well, if folk were demon-possessed, we'd know it because they'd be wicked. You couldn't find a more religious, straight-laced, narrow-living group of people than the Pharisees and the scribes. You couldn't find them. And yet Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that. Leave them alone, fellas. You worry about yourself. Does that mean I'm not to speak? No. But you will know. Look at Matthew chapter 7. You will soon know their nature will be identified in their language. Oh, my. Yeah, I'm right. Matthew 7, verse number 6. You think Christ don't ever say anything else to them? Nope. The men of Nineveh is going to rise up in judgment against them. Think you'll win an argument with an individual whose house is swept, empty, and clean? No. Now here is from the same Master, same one we call Lord and Master, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. And they're not going to be satisfied with just trampling under their foot that you give them. They're going to turn around and they're going to use your own words against you. And they're going to use the word of God against you. And if you think that a demon-filled person doesn't know the Scripture, they can handle it. How are you able to use it? By the Spirit of God. How are they? By the spirit of the devil. And the great archangel Michael didn't contend and bring a railing accusation against the devil. Then you run across these folks that their houses is cleaned up because they did something. You trying to straighten them out, you'll end up being the one straightened out in their opinion. A dog and a hog will 100% of the time return to its own nature. You can wash a hog. You can shampoo its hair. You can polish its hoofs and brush its teeth and turn it loose. It's going to hunt a mud hole. Now, do you think you'll be able to identify a hawk? Do you think they're always going to identify, manifest themselves to a... No. Not the person that's got seven spirits more wicked than the one that left in him. Back to Matthew chapter 12. He finds the house that he left, that is that evil spirit, unclean spirit, empty, swept, and garnished. Religion always has its beginning in the natural man. It's something that we do in a response to Jesus. And once we accept Jesus, then we begin to clean up our lives, and all that you're doing, if this is you, is you're putting a piece of new garment on old rags. Christ said, I'll tell you what the new garment's going to do. It's going to pull away from the old and tear it, because the old, if you want to patch clothes, you've got to use old garments to patch old garments. God didn't cover Adam's fig leaves with skins of animals. He stripped him of a self-made garment wherewith he had fixed to hide his shame from his wife and her from him. Been covered with the Shekinah glory of God. Didn't have a stitch of clothing on them, and they were not ashamed. But you let sin come in, and religion always begins to dress up the hearers. And the Baptists have done an eternal injustice to a multitude of souls by telling them everything's all right. God will never allow man's wisdom, man's strength, man's quote-unquote righteous deeds, for there are none, but in his eyes they are. God will never allow any of your, whatever you call as good and righteous deed, he'll never let any of it have any part in your salvation. He's going to strip you. He'll take everything away from you, strip you of your covering, stand you in the mirror of his law, and he'll manifest to you exactly what you are. For nobody's ever got to Jesus except they who knew they were sinners. You cleaned up your own house. God will bring you to the mirror of his word. There in shame and nakedness, you'll see what you really are, and God for the first time will create a need that you never had in your soul, and God will create a need that you cannot obtain. Well, if you do this and this and this, no, you'll end up in hell. You ever trying to do something, patch over, clean up your house? There'll be seven wicked spirits. You may be the most well-recognized figure in the public as far as morality goes. But it's not how other folks see you. It's not even how you see yourself. It's how you see yourself as God has revealed himself. Christ is speaking to a nation unlike their fathers that made golden calves and gods out of stone and metal and wood, and worship the works of their own hands. God's not speaking to a group of people like that. God's speaking to a group that has devoted itself to the letter of the Word of God. Now you know what is about us. You know the sad reality of the condition in which we live in America? It's exactly like that before the God-man came the first time. Heaven had been silent for 400 years, and you do hear about one or two here or there. among a nation who had fixed their own God and designed their own religion according to their own thinking. And when the Son of God came, there were a few, just a few, but the light was out in the nation. See, it didn't matter. They'd made their own sparks. They created their own light. But there were a few that God had lighted their heart that were waiting for the coming of Christ. And everybody that had become religiously content emptied out their house, adorned it, cleaned it up. Not even God's going to change that. And that crowd looked at a group of soldiers that came back without him, saying, "We never heard anybody speak like that." And that religious crowd said, "Are you deceived also? Don't you know that none of the chief priests and rulers have believed on him? Don't you know that?" When a man puts his own hand to the work of God in cleaning up his house, am I preaching against morality? No. Don't know a child of God that's not moral. Don't know a child of God that doesn't grieve because of the sin still remaining. Don't know of a true child of God that would ever in any way dishonor his Lord in public by words or action. Don't know any. But I'm just telling you, it's God's work within. You put your hands to it. You clean up your own house. And you're going to have demonic spirits move in. And you will become unmovable. Well, God's got all power and God can do it. Not when God seals your destiny. This doesn't mean these seven wicked spirits joining the one that left doesn't mean that he or she becomes outwardly vile or wicked. Noted? No. But it wasn't these. It wasn't those that were in health. It wasn't those that were religious that needed a Savior. It was the harlequins and publicans that went into the kingdom of God. Now close. The difference between a religious person and a child of God is that a religious person reaches a state or condition in which he or she is perfectly satisfied. Don't have to do anything else. A Christian lives with a desire in his soul that will never fully be satisfied. You find Christ today in His Word, in providence, in prayer. And for a moment in time, your soul is satisfied, but you eat your lunch and you still have a longing within your soul. And you put your head on your pillow and you still got a longing in your soul. So 3 times a day or 7 times a day, David said, I will seek the face of God. You didn't get enough this morning, Dave? No. See, a religious person, they become idle in here in pursuit of God. But a Christian is always hungering, thirsting, looking, longing, searching for more of that which he found yesterday. I hope you'll go home with a crumb, but it won't last till tomorrow. God said, now all of you that are careless about your souls, I want you to go out and pay attention to the little ant. Got no leader, got no guide. Yet they busy themselves continuously through the summer. A Christian has a living soul. And I think that's best described in Romans chapter 8. And I will close with this verse. These verses. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But see, there will be no glory revealed in us if we are not beholding His face now and the glory of God as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Every Christian is like that little boy or that little girl. It's full grown within. It's hard for them to abide the time when they are a young lady and a young man. And a child of God, we're crying for deliverance from the bondage of corruption. If you don't know this, you don't know God, that you are in self-sin. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only creation being brought to travail because of man's sin. And you got animals that eat animals. And you got animals that derive their diet from seed, insects, that are always on the lookout for something that'll get them. Always. And that's a child of God. Not only creation, but our old creature. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Got the first fruit of the Spirit of God in my soul. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. How long, Lord, am I going to have to put up with an old sinful nature? How long before I can worship in a body that has no sin? How long, Lord? How long will it be before I bow in the light of Thy glory, fullness of Thee, and my old knees bend, but it won't be any sin that time? We groan. That's a Christian. Religious person that's as pied because of what they do, the deeds, the accomplishments they've made in quote unquote spiritual advancements. No, the child of God's longing, looking, groaning, hunting, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See all those folk lying up, their bodies lying up in that cemetery up the road, their souls. Many of them were God. It won't be till the end, till God raises that body. Every speck of dust that it has gone back to, God will raise it. And this old body, this right here, in my flesh, I shall see God. A house empty. A house swept and a house garnished. And that person's, when it brings that person to no activity of soul, they are given up by God. This thing's more serious than any of us were led to believe in our former years. Better get serious about eternity and your soul.